And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, That a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. Look at verse 22 for the sake of time. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. For if a sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Farther down, please, verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty. For if a sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats and female without blemish, for a sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat was taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb for the sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and so on. From this Old Testament manner in which God dealt with sin in the Old Testament times, I think we have some very clear lessons to be learned as to how God deals with sin at the present time. In this fourth chapter of Leviticus, we have what's called the sin offering. And I want you to note that the sin mentioned here was sin of ignorance. And yet, although committed in ignorance, there was guilt, just as we've been hearing from the book of Joshua already. And so, as you look at this passage of the Word of God, there are a number of lessons that we can well consider for a little while in closing the meeting. Now, first of all, there's the great fact of sin. And it's very evident in this passage of the Word of God that the wages of sin is death. Now, you'll notice there are sins of ignorance. And a great many of the sins that are committed are sins of ignorance. Now, I suppose the majority of people and those in our meeting tonight unsaved, a great many of the sins you've committed or are committed ignorantly. Now, that may seem strange, but it is true. And the Old Testament deals a lot with sins of ignorance. There are many things that you do that you see no harm in them. But in the sight of God, they're S-I-N. And the solemn fact is brought before us here that ignorance does not exclude guilt. A man may break the commandment of God ignorantly through doing somewhat against any commandment of the Lord, and it says he is guilty. Even though committed in ignorance, he's guilty. We've been hearing a good deal about that word already, guilty. And we dwelt on it again and again in these meetings and try to impress upon the hearts of our hearers that are not saved the solemn fact that you're guilty of sins against God. I think the majority of people have little conception of what is meant by sin. Sin in its essence is rebellion against the Most High God. It's disobedience to the law of God. Every transgression of that holy law of God is a sin. And whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, James says he's guilty of all. 10 commandments. David in one sin broke at least 7 or 8 of the 10 commandments. And likely in some of those they were committed ignorantly. But I want to say tonight, although you have committed many sins of ignorance, and there are presumptuous sins mentioned in the Old Testament as well, which means that men deliberately go ahead can commit sins that they know are sins, but they do it presumptuously. This is a very serious thing in the eyes of God in the days of old, and it is yet. And those of you that are not saved, I feel there's somebody in the meeting tonight, and you know you ought to be saved, and yet you're putting it off. You're deliberately refusing to bow to the truth of God. You want the world. You want its pleasure. You want satisfaction in it. You want to have your fling and sow your wild oats. But let me tell you, you're going to reap the harvest by and by. We'd like to get enjoined upon you tonight with all the fervor of our being, the all importance of facing the fact of your sin against God. For sin will keep you out of heaven. Sin will consign you to the outer darkness forever. Sin demands vengeance, and the vengeance of God is eternal fire. That's how sin will be finally dealt with by God, all sinners unconverted, and sin will be banished in the universe of God into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Unsaved one would like that you, as these in this passage of the reading, would find out your sin tonight, when it is brought to his remembrance. In the 32nd Psalm, David speaks of a time of finding out of sin, quoting now the Revised Version. The time of finding out of sin. And this, I hope, is a time when you will find out your sin. For sin will find you out, sooner or later. God wants you tonight to bow to his word and acknowledge before him your guilt and sin and your deservingness of eternal fire. I want you to note a principle here. You'll notice when it was the high priest that sinned, he was to bring a large sacrifice, a bullock. If a ruler sinned, he was to bring a male goat. If it was one of the common people, a female goat. You can see the degree in the size of the offering. Now what is meant by this? What is the principle? That priest of Israel, there was less excuse for him to commit a sin. He was the one who was to learn the law of God directly from God himself. And he was the one who was to teach the law. So for him, in ignorance to break the law was a far more serious thing than for an ignorant common man. You can see the point. Here's a principle we have taught in the New Testament. That he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the Lord Jesus in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, dealing along this line, pointed out that the man that knew his Lord's will and did it not, he'll be beaten with many stripes. In other words, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And the Lord Jesus, on occasion speaking of Capernaum and the cities wherein many of his mighty works had been done, those that had witnessed his miracles and heard his words, what did he say concerning them? Thou, Capernaum, who art exalted unto heaven. The Revised says, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven. Capernaum, in which the Lord Jesus resided, that had seen many of his marvelous works and miracles and listened to his words. Will they be exalted unto heaven? He said, you'll be cast down to hell. Who unto thee, Chorazin? Who unto thee, Bethsaida? If the mighty works had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, or Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. In other words, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for thee. Tyre and Sidon never heard the words of the Savior. They were overthrown because of their sin against God. But here were cities in Judea in which the Savior moved, wherein he performed his miracles. And they rejected him. And their punishment, having had so much more light, their punishment would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, that God swept off the face of the earth because of their pollution and their sin. Let me tell you, dear unseen one, those of you that have been raised in a Christian home, in a land of Bibles, where the Word of God is preached, you can hear it over the radio, if you will. And you hear it from time to time, you know the way of salvation. You've been warned of your danger, and told of your need, and pleaded with, and prayed for, and yet you're in your sins. Let me tell you, your punishment in the day of judgment will be far worse than the poor benighted heathen of the darkest part of Africa or India or China. Men that never heard of the Savior. Millions that have died in ignorance and never heard of Christ. Never anybody to pray for them. Never anybody to tell them of the Savior. They live in ignorance and they die in ignorance. Die in their sin, they'll be lost. The hymn writer well said, deeper down than Tyre and Sidon, so the Christ rejecter be. That's a scriptural expression. The teaching that we have here in the fourth chapter of the book of Leviticus, emphasized by the Lord Jesus when he was here upon earth, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for thee. I think you can easily see this principle of the size of the sacrifices compared with the priest, compared to the ruler, and then compared to the common man. The priest is far more responsible for breaking the law than a common man. All were guilty alike, but the responsibility of one much greater than the other. Now, another principle I see here is this, and that is a fact of guilt. Regardless of ignorance of the law, if they broke the law, they were guilty. And the sentence on the guilty man was death. The wages of sin is death. We've got to emphasize and by repetition re-impress it upon you, dear unseen one, the language that we have in the third chapter of Romans, that all the world is guilty before God. And that same epistle to the Romans points out to us that the wages of sin is death. God's penalty against sin is death, as you've been hearing already. Not only physical death, but eternal death, everlasting separation from God, and light, and heaven, and holiness, and all that's delightful. Sin will banish the sinner. Divine justice will banish the sinner because of his sin into the utter darkness. Unseen one, can you not see your danger tonight? Can you not see the folly of neglecting salvation? Can you not realize tonight if you go on as you are, you don't have to do one single thing more than you're doing tonight to be lost? The Lord Jesus speaks of the broad road, a downward course, and you're on it tonight, and every day you live, you're going downward, ever downward. You don't need to commit murder. You don't need to break the laws of morality. Go on as you are tonight on the scene when without Christ as your Savior, you're slipping down the broad and crowded road, whose end is everlasting destruction. Well, did the poet say, stop, poor sinner, stop and think before you further go. How dare you sport upon the brink of everlasting woe? Hell beneath is gaping wide. Vengeance waits the dread command, soon to stop your sport and pride, and to sink you with the dead. Sin is a damning thing. Sin is a deceitful thing. Sin is a deceiver. And sin will rob you of your soul salvation. Sin will bring the wrath of God upon you forever. And you're guilty of it tonight. The divine sentence hangs over your unconverted soul. And soon, God's divine justice will overtake you. God in mercy is waiting. But I want to tell you from this passage of the Word of God, and for a few moments, I would like to set before you, as illustrated in this passage, the simplicity of God's great salvation. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We speak as we do concerning sin and coming wrath, to try to get you to flee from it, to see your need of a Savior that will be able to point you to the one who alone can save, that you'll enter into the great joy of God's salvation. Now let us look at this man when his sin has come to his knowledge and he comes to realize, I'm guilty. I have broken the law. The law demands my death. I'm a sinner. What am I to do? God had a provision. Let us look at the common men. The common man, was it Lincoln who said on one occasion, God must have a special interest in the common men, the common people, because he made so many of them. Be it among the common people tonight, let us look at this man. awaken to a fact of his sin, realizing his danger, he accepts God's provision and he brings a lamb. Or the kid of a goat. Either one. What is he to do with that? He brings that little innocent victim. He lays his hand upon it. And he slays him before God. The wages of sin is death. The blood is shed. The priest takes that blood, and because of the shedding of the blood of that victim, he is able to make atonement for him that his sin will be forgiven. Ah, here we have a lovely picture of God's way of salvation. That lamb, or that kid, or the goat that he brought, was a picture of our Lord Jesus, of whom John the Baptist said, when he looked at him coming to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And one of the most sublime expressions that I can think of in the Word of God is this, written by Peter in the first chapter of his epistle. "Redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son." This man we're speaking of in Israel had to bring his lamb. Or his goat. He himself had to provide the sacrifice. His own hand must slay the sacrifice. He was guilty of its death. Because it died for him. The solemn truth is brought out in the New Testament. That we, because of our sin, are guilty of the death of Christ. It was our sins that nailed him to the tree. "Was I that shed that precious blood, I nailed him to the tree," said the poet. "Was I that shed that precious blood, I joined the mockery." We had our share in the death of Christ. That hand that drove the nails through his hands and feet represented your hand and mine. Those voices that cried away with him, "Crucify him," they represented our voice. As the hymn writer said, "Amid that din of voices rude, I recognize my own." He was guilty of the death of the Lamb. But it died for him. Let's try to visualize in our mind as he stood by. And he watched that little lamb agonize in death. Lamb, the meekest of creatures. As a little boy, I stood one day and watched my father kill a lamb. The impression is on my mind yet, although it's nearly 70 years ago, I suppose. That little lamb, not an outcry, no resistance. He laid it down in the barn floor and he took a knife and punched it into its throat and its blood flowed out. The lamb died. As that man stood and watched the lamb pass away in death, the blood was shed that the priest used to make an atonement for him. What did he say? "That lamb has taken my place. That lamb has died for me. I was guilty of sin. My sin deserved death. The lamb has taken my place. He died for me. His death sets me free. Now, I'm delivered from the penalty of my sin, for another, a substitute, has taken my place." That's what I saw 65 years ago last July in the bedroom of that little country home yonder in Nova Scotia, awakened to realize I was a sinner guilty before God on my way to hell, knowing I deserved to be there. But when my eyes were turned by faith to Calvary, and I saw by faith that in yonder cross of Calvary, Christ had died for me. He died for me, my Lord and King. I passed from death unto life. I realized he'd taken my place and put my sin away. He died for me. Unsaved one, as I dwell on this for a moment, I hope the Spirit of God through this word will open up to you the simple fact that when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary, he did something for you. If you take that in tonight, that his death on Calvary put your sins away. You'll be saved in that very seat where you sit. I hope you'll do it. Let us dwell on the picture a minute or two longer. Put yourself in the place of that guilty man and watch the Lamb die. Well, he could say, as I've already stated, I deserve to die. I had broken the law. I was guilty. This innocent victim has taken my place, and he suffered the agonies of death for me. Now there's no condemnation. None for me. The Lamb has borne my judgment for me. Aye, let me turn your eyes to Calvary by faith. Come with me for a moment. Let us think of that lonely victim nailed upon Golgotha's tree. On either side a dying malefactor, Jesus in the midst. Think of that one as he hung there, who never committed a sin, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Why was he there in the bearer of sin? Even Jesus, thy guilt was not laid. Why from his side blew that sin-cleansing tide of his dying, thy debt has not paid? Isaiah 53 tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter says he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. My guilt was laid upon him. He suffered in my stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Savior died. Does that mean anything to you tonight, dear unsaved one? If I could make it any more simple, I would. There it is in all its divine simplicity that Christ died for the ungodly. That's how I know he died for me. I have never come into condemnation, for Christ has borne the punishment of my sin. Not too many years ago, we were having meetings at home in our gospel hall. I think Mr. James Smith was with us at that time. A young married woman, husky, young man, attended the meetings. His wife had been saved maybe a year or two before that. He was troubled about his soul. He came one night rather early. We were at the hall. He came in. I spoke to him. Mr. McLeod, I want to speak to you. We were down to the basement. He had a tract in his hand rather crumpled. You see that tract? On the front of it, the title was, My Substitute. The big tears rolled down over his cheeks. He told me the night before, reading that tract that set forth the Lord Jesus as a substitute, the truth dawned in upon his soul that he died for me. During his service of 4 years in the United States Navy, he learned the meaning of the word substitute. That came to his mind. Oftentimes when the boys might be assigned for a certain time of duty on the vessel, and they wanted to do something else, well, they'd get another one to take his place, a substitute. So he knew the meaning of the word. And as he read that tract, he saw that the Lord Jesus was his substitute. And on the cross of Calvary, he had taken his place and borne the judgment of God for him. That dear young man passed from death unto life. He saw the Lord Jesus was a substitute. And that's the great truth of the passage we're dealing with here. The Lamb was a substitute for that guilty sinner. And the Lamb or the goat, whichever you want to use, bore the penalty of that man's sin and set him free. Unseen, when that's what Christ has done for us than godly sinners. Do you need any more than that? Is there not a soul in the meeting tonight that in the language of the poor will say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust me with my soul, guilty, lost and helpless, thou canst make me so whole. There is none in heaven and earth like thee, for thou hast died for sinners and therefore died for me. Will you take that in simply tonight and rest on it? You've been trying to get saved, you've been struggling to believe. Turn your eyes away from self as the Prophet Isaiah said in the language of the Lord, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Turn your eyes by faith tonight to the cross where Jesus died. Rest your soul on that finished work. He is a substitute that bore the judgment of God for you, that you may be saved from eternal wrath. The Lord speak to your heart for his name's sake. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we commend the twofold message of the gospel to thee. We've been reminded again of the guilt of sin, the awfulness of sin, the awful penalty that a righteous God must impose upon a sinner. But we thank thee for the rich provision of thy grace. Thou hast given thy Son, who in Calvary became our sin bearer, our substitute, and bore the judgment of God for us. Grant the dear unsaved may take it in tonight and rest their soul upon our finished work. We commend ourselves to thee as we separate, and we commend the unsaved to thee, and commend thy word to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 143. Was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious throne? The dazzling splendors of the sky, was it for me he came to die? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. There's enough gospel in this hymn for any soul to be saved if they take it in. We'll sing the last two verses only, 143, and the meeting will be over.